I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 17. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Aspadamon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." If you're wondering how high that is, that's roughly 9.5 feet tall. "And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." If you were ever wondering about how much weight that would be, it's about 156 or so pounds. "And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, or roughly about 18.5 pounds, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man was among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of the 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel as he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king shall enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for the reading of it. And Lord, I pray that you'll press upon our hearts the need to look at your word this morning. And let it be to help us to have that compass that we need in our lives, that you are to reign supreme, that we are to take our confidence in you in all things that we do, irrespective of the things that come against us, the world that comes against us, Satan that comes against us, but Lord, that you reign supreme. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here. And you know the need. And Lord, I pray that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, the Savior, that Lord, this will be the day of salvation. Guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, throughout our lives as Christians, there will be times when we're going to be opposed by those who will stand against us because of our love for Christ. We're going to be assaulted. Many of you may have already been. And when I say assaulted, we can be assaulted verbally, emotionally, financially, and possibly physically, if we are willing to make a stand in the name of the Lord. Most of you, probably all of you, have heard about what happened in Oregon this last week with this young man that was very mentally troubled. And I say mentally troubled, the things that he was espousing, the hatred, the anger, especially for religion, especially for Christianity. And as he went through, and he was had people lay down, these college students, they were asked to stand up and say, what is it that you believe? Are you a believer of Jesus Christ? For those that stood up, that said, yes, I'm a believer of Jesus Christ, he shot them in the head. For those that said they were not believers, he shot them in the leg. Those that took a stand for Christ died that day. And there were some, I think, 9 that died that day. And the thing is that I don't believe this is necessarily going to get any better in our society due to evil. That's what it is. It's pure evil. But we need to understand that these things happen, and there are going to be times that we're going to be called upon and asked, do you truly believe in Jesus Christ? What might you say? You know, you could think about those individuals, and I'm not going to spend the message about it, but I just happen to be thinking about them is that, you know, after the first person got shot, you might ask the question, is that what did the second person think? Will I be one to stand up and affirm? And 9 of them stood up and affirmed they knew and believed in Jesus Christ. Why, you might ask? Especially since we live, why is all this going on? Especially when we live in a society that supposedly touts diversity, tolerance, and inclusion. But the reason for the assault against Christians is that when we stand for God's truth, we are not diverse in our doctrines. And especially for true New Covenant assemblies. And when I say New Covenant assemblies, I'm talking about those that stick to the teachings of what a true New Testament assembly is supposed to be, unequivocally, unashamedly, and not bashful about it. And we stand and we say that we are not diverse in our doctrine. So the Word of God is true for all people at all places and at all times. There cannot be compromise. Scripture must be interpreted by Scripture. We will not accept all doctrines as being true, only those of God's Word, and not a twisted God's Word, but only those that harmonize, building line upon line, precept upon precept. And again, the Scripture says there is to be no private interpretation. Scripture must harmonize itself, and it does. We have to find the harmony in the Scriptures. In fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 119 and 160, the word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. 1 Peter 1 and 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Our society says the Bible needs to change with our society. With the evolution of our society, the ebb and flow, our Bible needs to change. God says my word never changes. My word is going to stay the same as it was yesterday, today, and forever. My word is unchangeable, thus saith the Lord. We are not tolerant to compromise. And again, this is part of the reason why we are at times assaulted. As the Apostle Paul wrote, we will mark those who actually caused division in the Word of God and in the assembly. And that's what he said in Romans 16 and 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. We're not inclusive when it comes to how one can become saved. There's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. Amen? There's only one way. In fact, Jesus said that He was very narrow-minded, wasn't He, when He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one, no man, no boy, no girl, no woman can come to my Father unless you come through me. John 14 and 6, paraphrased, of course. But the point is, He says, no one can come to Him. No one can come to God unless they come to Him. In fact, Acts 4 and 12 further states that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We do not embrace statements like, don't we all serve the same God? Or, all prophets are equal, which includes Jesus Christ. I will tell you, Jesus was the greatest prophet that was ever came, ever will come. But He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And He came and He laid down His life that we might live accordingly and following Him. In fact, you know, Moses himself said there in Deuteronomy 18 and 15 is recorded. It says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So we find is that Jesus said that there would be one that would come, or I should say, Moses said there would be one that would come, and you would all listen to him. In other words, he was giving a prophecy about Jesus Christ. We also know that, again, why is the assault? Why are those that come against Christians, those that stand for the truth, why are those that come against churches that stand for the truth? Again, it's because of the supposed narrow-mindedness. The narrow-mindedness because we look at God being very, very narrow-minded. God does not say that He is open to every idea that comes along. God does not say that He is willing to change what He has set down in the record. You say, what is the record? The 66 books that we have. I like what it says that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is going to be done away with. That which is perfect, the 66 books that we have, as they were given originally in the Greek and the Hebrew, that is the perfect Word of God that was given. We have the translated version into, but I'll call it the preserved Word of God. We have a translation in the English language, and this is the closest that we have to the Scriptures, back to the Greek and the Hebrew. But it does not bar us from going back and looking at the Greek and Hebrew words to see what their meanings are. To see what their meanings. How did they mean? What did they mean? And then to follow those. And once we learn those understandings, then it gives us a greater understanding of what the Word of God says to us. So being very narrow-minded. Again, neither is there salvation in any other. None other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus Himself said when He was preaching there what we call the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We also find in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this morning we are going to answer the question that David asked here, and as he stated there in 1 Samuel 17, in verse 29, he concluded there and says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Because you see, Goliath, in this story, if you will, that we have in this historical event, Goliath stands as the world against us. Goliath stands as Satan against us. Goliath stands as the evil that is against us, whether we be individually as Christians or collectively as this church body. Is that Goliath is the one that stands out in front of us and rebukes us and says the things that he says, I defy you, as he said in verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And David asked that question, is there not a cause? As we're reading in the first 19 verses of this text, we see that Saul and the Israelites, they had been in a stalemate in this battle with the Philistines for 40 days. And every morning, every evening, they had the challenge of Goliath that came out. Now, typically, these battles would only last a few days. So a 40-day time period, that was really a long period of time. And I truly believe that's part of the reason why Jesse sent David out to find out what all is going on. And one of the things is that not only find out what's going on with your brothers and with the fight that's going on with the Philistines, but take them some food with you. Now, Saul was king of Israel. He should have been leading the battle against the Philistines as he had formerly done. But we find in verse 11 of the text, it says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of Goliath, the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And you have to ask, well, why was Saul, he was the king. Why was he afraid? And I truly believe the reason that he was afraid and why he was dismayed is because God had already rejected Saul as the king. In fact, if you were to back into chapter 15, verse 22, it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? And if you recall, they had gathered to go into battle. They didn't wait for Samuel to get there, and he went ahead and had them offer an oxen and sacrifice. And he says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. 1 Samuel 16 and 14 says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. It does not mean that he had lost salvation. It means he had lost the empowerment from God, the leadership from God, the direction from God. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So an evil spirit of the Lord was allowed to then oppress Saul because of the fact is that he had turned his back on serving God. You also might ask, again, here are men that are out there to battle. These are men that had been in battle before. And you have to ask, where was Abner? Where was Abner? He was a captain of the host, of the army. Where was he at? Why wasn't he considering going down to battle against this man Goliath? Where was Jonathan, the king's son? I mean, hadn't he been involved in going against a whole group of Philistines up on the top of a mountain, top of a hill? He went up there, and him and his servant, and they killed how many with a sword? Where was Eliab? Eliab was Jesse's oldest son, so that would have been David's oldest brother. He was a man of war. Where was he in this? Why weren't others going down to fight against this man? That man standing up. Remember what I said when we were reading this? And when we look at his height, Goliath was roughly 9.5 feet tall. A man that was broad shoulders. A man that was able to wear his armor was 100 to 200 pounds when you got it all on. Here's a man that was, and when they talk about a span, or they talk about a cubit was basically from the bottom of your elbow to the end of your middle finger. That's a cubit. And it says how many cubits he was? 6 cubits and a span. A span was generally looked at, measured from the tip of your middle finger to the tip end of your thumb. That area was a span. So 6 cubits and a span was the height of this man. He had to be looking, and when you look at him, he was a man that was tall. And what was his statement? You just send somebody out here. Fight against me. Stand alone. Fight against me. And if I win, then you serve me. If we win, we'll serve you. That was the call, morning and night. You know, one of the things I have to ask this morning as we're studying this, remember that we're answering the question, is there not a cause? Have you ever considered that you're at your weakest spiritually when your heart is not close to the Lord? When you neglect to pray, study, meditate upon God's Word, and then to live according to His Word, Satan will quickly send a Goliath in your path. And what we find is that what he will do, he will taunt you. He'll curse you. He'll curse your God. He'll beat you down. He'll silence your witness. And what is the end result? you will stand or cower in being dismayed and greatly afraid. Every one of us are going to face Goliath in our time, in our life. Probably multiple times. And one of the things is that it could be that our Goliath could be just the assault of spiritual darkness upon us. Is that when Satan is real, the demons are real, the devils, if you will, they're real. The Lord says in His Word is that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, with what? Principalities, spiritual darkness, wicked ways. These are the things that we all experience. We see the evil that's about us, but I want to tell you that when we fail to be mindful of prayer, when we fail to be reminded that greater is He that's in us, because of Jesus Christ, because of the Spirit of God, when we fail to recognize that we acknowledge that greater is He that's in us than he that's in this world, we will have let a Goliath overcome us and we will be greatly dismayed and afraid. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many devices in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." You know, when we have these issues that come into our life, and whether it be spiritual issues, whether emotional issues, mental issues, financial issues, and when I use those categories, you can have within that things that are related to your family, things that are related to a job, things that are related to school, things that are related to just being out in society. You know, we interact with, and the moment that you walk out the door, you're going to interact with people. And the thing is you never know who you're going to come up against. The question is, have you left yourself vulnerable to a Goliath to step into your path? That's why when Jesus was speaking to His disciples, He said as an example, and He specifically mentioned Simon, or Peter, if you will, there in Luke 22 and 31, He says, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired." And if you go back and look in the Greek at that word desired, it doesn't mean that he just went and asked. He demanded. Satan demands to have you. Satan comes before the Lord and demands that he has you. So that he can do what? It says that he may sift you as wheat. You say you're a child of God. Are you really a child of God? Are you a child of God in name only? And what I mean by that, and I'll say it from two different perspectives. There's a lot of people that live in this world that call themselves Christians, and they wear it like a badge of honor. In other words, that you, as you would have come in, and if I had given you a little lapel sticker this morning, and I had written, "I'm a Christian" on it, and put it on your lapel, that's the way that many carry themselves in Christianity, or Christendom today, is all they do is wear the little label, without knowing Jesus as their personal Savior. Because you see, Christianity does not start with a label. Christianity does not start outside. Christianity starts with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It has to start in the heart. And you see, the thing is that if you're truly a child of God, you've trusted in Christ your Savior, you will never have to wear the label, because your life will exemplify. Your life will be emblematic. In other words, it will be symbolic. It will show forth the world that you are a child of God, and you're not ashamed to say it, because you understand who you are because of Jesus Christ. You'll understand because of the fact is that He laid down His life for you, and the closer that you get to Him, the more that you will love Him. Even if it were to cost you everything in your life, and even if it's not your physical life, if it costs you everything in your life. And what I mean by that, your finances. If it costs you your home. If it costs you the things that you may have held dear to. That's why the Lord tells us that we're not to wrap our arms around these temporal things, but He said, set your affections up on high. Because those are the things, the treasures in heaven, the eternal rewards, those are the things that are what will not, they'll stand the test of time, and they will never be corrupted by evil or of this world. And as a result of this, when we look at life and what it throws at us, every one of us are going to experience a Goliath in our path, and that Goliath is going to be looking insurmountable. You lose a job, where's the next paycheck coming? Where's the next meal coming? How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to put gas in my car? How am I going to search for a job? If I don't have money coming in, how am I going to do it? Those are the Goliaths that come into our lives. I've got a medical condition. How am I going to deal with the medical condition? How is it going to cost me? Am I going to die tomorrow? Am I going to die today? How long do I have to live? Those are the Goliaths that come into our life. And the thing is that then we're out witnessing to someone, and someone says, slams the door in our face, I don't want to hear it. That's a Goliath that comes into our path. There are those that will say, take your religion and take it into your own building or your home. Do not bring it out in society. Those are Goliaths. What are we going to do with them? Are we going to stand? Are we going to be close to the Lord? Are we going to and are we going to take the abuse that comes and then say that we are going to stand and ask the question, is there not a cause? And the cause is Jesus Christ. Is there not a cause? One of the things that we're reading there, starting in verse 20, as we're reading through that text, as David came on the scene, and as he arrived on the battlefront, the first thing that he did, he shouted for the battle. In other words, he came and encouraged. He encouraged those soldiers that were standing there that were getting ready to go down to battle. He was encouraging them. And I will tell you this, my friends, and the more that I'm in God's Word, the more that I'm in His house, with you folks, is that I am more convinced day by day. It is imperative that in these last days, we must assemble. We must assemble. And I will tell you that those that choose to assemble on a haphazard condition, they are not following the ways of God. When assembling becomes happenstance, or when assembling becomes an option, when assembling becomes, first of all, it's disobedience to God Himself. When we refuse to assemble, when we say that, you know, I'll be there on Easter, I'll be there on Christmas, I'll be there on a baptism, I'll be there for this, but I'm not going to come into the doors, I will tell you, you are utterly in disobedience against God when we forsake the assembling of coming together as children of God. And I will tell you, one other thing I forgot to mention, you can become your own Goliath. You can become your own Goliath because you're in defiance against Jesus. Forsake not the assembling. And I will tell you is that why do we need to assemble? Is because it says that when we come together in the assembly, is that we provoke one another, we encourage one another, we challenge one another in the ways of God to stay steadfast, to stay unmovable, to stay unchanging, to stay uncompromising, to stay narrow-minded, and stating that God's Word is supreme. God is supreme. And we need to say, who sent you to this battle? Just like He told Moses, you say that I am sent you. You see, my friends, is there a cause? Is there not a cause? Yes, there is a cause. But we need to encourage one another in this battle. Because the battle is great and lost souls need to hear about Jesus Christ. And this is very true for the Lord's soldiers. It's one of the reasons, again, why we need to come together. Come together and encourage one another. But also note here that when David came on the scene, what did he hear right away? He heard Goliath. He heard his challenge. He heard the cursing of the living God. And he had the correct response. He became outraged that no one would go out to defeat this uncircumcised Philistine in the name of God. And that's why he asked there in verse 29. He says, is there not a cause? Now, I know that he was responding in a sense to his brother for saying, why are you out here, young man? Why, you know, you should be back tending to the sheep. Is there not a cause? What have I done? I'm here listening. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for someone to stand up to take away the reproach from Israel, God's chosen people? I'll tell you, conviction is a very powerful reminder of our need to serve the Lord diligently. You know, we opened our service this morning with the song, Revive Us Again. Do you realize, is that revival, what it's all about? Revival is about you and your heart. That's what revival is really about. Revival is not something a preacher can ever come into. In fact, the times that I have actually had the privilege that I've gone to preach in, I'll call it the revival meetings, I always tell the congregation, first off, if you expected me to bring a revival, you're here for the wrong reasons. I cannot bring a revival. All I can do is preach the Word of God. The revival starts in the heart. When the individual opens up their heart to the teachings of God's Word, and as a result, they respond to God's Word, they're obedient unto it, and as a result, it moves them to action. That's what a revival is. That's what a revival is. It's being encouraged in the Lord. It's looking and saying, we're not going to take it anymore. And what I mean by that is that we're going to stand. Is there not a cause? And the cause is, yes, there is a reason. We're going to stand and be the soldiers that God would have us to be. In fact, you know, conviction will sometimes move us to rebuke the messenger. And that's what Eliab did. Eliab, you know, here he is. David is what? David's encouraging. David is saying, why aren't you guys going after them? And I've got to believe that Eliab was looking back at himself. We've been out here 40 days and nobody's been willing to go down there. And now we got my brother out here doing what? Saying, why aren't you guys going after this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is defying our God? God can reign supreme. Why aren't you doing that? Conviction is why I really believe that Eliab rebuked his brother. Why are you being so mouthy? Why aren't you out with the sheep? Why are you here? Is there not a cause? You know, Ezekiel wrote this in Ezekiel 22:30 of the Lord against it, I sought for a man among them that they that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. None to stand in the gap. None to stand as Isaiah was asked, who shall go for me? Who shall we send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I will tell you, is that, you know, one of the things that, and I have to say this in God's work, in church work, and serving God, I have found is that the more that we, and sometimes it only takes one or two to get things started, the more that you are showing by example that you're willing to go forward, and you're willing to put your, as the Roman soldiers used to do, the Roman soldiers would go out and they would place their shields and put it down, and the next guy would come up and lock it by it. The next guy would come lock up beside it. And what started to happen, it started to create a barrier, if you will, because of arrows and things that were coming. And then what would happen is that the next guy would come up behind, and as the group started to fill in, they would take their shields and they would also use those above. Because why? It would deflect off the arrows that were being assailed at them in with mighty force. My point to all of this is that when they understood that working together, they became a formidable one. United in strength and courage, because they realized the power behind the one, and that when the Lord was in the center, they could move forward as one and defeat Goliath. You realize what the Scripture says. Jesus made this statement Himself. He says, I will build my church. And He was talking about Himself. He wasn't talking about Peter. Peter was just a stone, a pebble. He was talking about Himself. And what did He say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against my church. You see, what happens is that when the gates of hell will prevail when we walk away from the Lord. If we start opening ourselves up to compromise, if we start opening ourselves up to divisiveness, schism, chaos, when these things start to happen, that's exactly what Satan wants to do, is to destroy us from within. You see, when we get the arrows from without, when the arrows are coming in, we lock our shields together, and as a result, we become formidable. Do you realize where churches are often torn apart? It is from the core. They implode. As a result of somebody's personality, somebody wants to be the top dog, somebody that wants to have such a grating personality, somebody that wants to speak ill of everybody and anyone. Talebearers, slanderers, gossipers, busybodies, those types of people, and that's men and women, because I'll tell you, today in our society, I'm an equal liver when it comes with this, in the sense that men are just as bad as women today, when it comes with a loose tongue. Things that are said against one another. Not talking about what's going on in society, but talking about their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I will tell you is that when we are loose-lipped and we talk ill of our brothers and sisters, then I will tell you, you need to get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. That's pretty strong, preacher, but that's the Word of God. Because the more that you talk ill of your brothers and sisters, you are the source of consternation. And that would be me included. if I did that. That would be me included if I did it. There is no room in God's house for this type of schism, this type of talk for anyone. What we are to be is unifiers. Now, there may be times that rebuke needs to take place, reproof and instruction in righteousness, but it has to be done in a godly manner. There's ways of dealing with things properly. But I will tell you, gossip, slander, tale-bearing, all those things, those are the things that destroy a church first and foremost. And I will tell you is that Goliath can come from within as opposed from being without. All of us, don't look at your neighbor, look at you in the mirror and ask, am I guilty of doing these things? Because you see, when we come together, it's for what? To worship God. When we come together, it's to learn about the message that we have, the commission that we have. When we come together, it's to take the Word of God and take it out into the world together. Because you see, when we leave from this place, we go to our respective homes, we go to our respective schools, our jobs and places, and I will tell you, we will meet Goliath. Every one of us will be meeting Goliath. And what do we do when we go out there? Do we quake? Are we, as it said there in verse 11 of our text, are we dismayed? Are we greatly afraid? Do we lie down and die? Because we will not stand against Goliath. Is there not a cause? Remember this. Paul, as he's writing to the church of Rome there, he said this, Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Peter writes this in 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over all the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is He that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you or your good conversation in Christ. Let them be ashamed. Never be ashamed in Jesus. Let's continue reading here in this text. Look at verse 30 here in 1 Samuel 17. And he turned from him, meaning he turned from his brother, toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, because Saul, David was not letting up. What's going to happen to the man that kills the Philistine? What's going to happen to the man that kills the Philistine? What's going to happen to the man that kills the Philistine? I've got to believe that David, being a psalmist, is probably singing it a little bit too. But that word, that question, got back to Saul when it came forth, because that church started to go down the line. And it says there that he rehearsed it before Saul, and Saul, verse 31, sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail. Notice who's speaking now. David, this young man, is speaking to the king, Saul. He says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art a youth, and he be a man of war from his youth. Now think about that. You can't go into battle against this giant. You're just a young whippersnapper. What training have you got? Notice what was never said by Saul. What was never said by Saul is that the Lord God will take care of this man. Not one word about God at all coming from Saul's mouth. But David said unto Saul, verse 34, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover. Now notice here, David said, here's what I did, but he did not take credit for what he did. In other words, he says, Yes, I built that, but I am not taking any credit for building that. So what I've told you in this building project we're in, we may do the physical labor to raise that building up, but we better never take any credit for it being raised up. It being raised up is all of God. All of the financing, all of the nails, all of the hammers, all of the labor, everything that's going to be done to raise that building, we may put our labor in, but it is God that has raised it up. You see, when we give God honor and glory, victory will be had. David said, moreover, the Lord, look at verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and notice this wimpy statement, and the Lord be with thee. And the Lord be with thee. What else is he going to say? And the Lord be with thee. Just words to Saul. Words, that's all they were to Saul. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. And you better remember about Saul. Saul was from head to shoulder above everybody else. That's just how tall he was. Head and shoulder above everybody else. And now he's giving him what? His armor, his helmet, his brass, his mail of brass, the coat, if you will, his sword, and all these things. Put on all that stuff and girded him with all of it. Look at verse 39. And then it says, and he attempted to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took a staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So what did he have? He had a staff, that which he had used in order tending the sheep. And he also had the sling. And he had 5 stones, 5 smooth stones that he put into a little bag that he carried those stones with. You see, what he had done is he had proven how to use that sling. He was a slinger. Didn't use a sword. He was a slinger. Could hit whatever he threw at. Well, he hit his mark all the time. Because why? He had tested it. He had proven it. And then it says that he took these things and he drew near to the Philistine. Notice what he did. He went towards him. This is offense. The gates of hell shall not prevail. That's offense, folks. That's not defense. That's offense going forward. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and will give it you into our hands. I will tell you, that's whom God is looking to stand in the gap. That's the kind of person that God is looking to stand in the gap and say, here am I, send me. And when they see the Goliath standing down in front of them, they're willing to take up the what? The sling. And today what we have is that we're not putting on the sling. What we are is picking up the Word of God. This is what we're taking into battle. This is what we're willing to say, I'm going to go forward for the Lord, because I know that He will give the honor and glory, that He will give the victory, because it comes from His Word. Comes from His Spirit. Comes from His strength. And think about this. The Spirit of God. Remember what the Lord promised before He ascended back into heaven. He says, it is necessary. First of all, He says, it's necessary that I return to my Father so that I can send and that He can send another Comforter. But when He comes, He will do what? Empower you to be the witness that you are to be. To be the witness. to be the ones to go forward to carry forth the Great Commission. Not only am I giving you authority to take it, but I'm giving you the power to take it and go with it. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to go forth and to be the witness, to be the ambassador of Christ. And it says that they were to start out in Jerusalem, then they were to branch in Judea, then they were to go to Samaria, and then they were to go to the uttermost parts of the world. And I will tell you, and they landed here in our United States that we call it now of America, and it has come to our shores. And when I say our shores, it has come to our community. And within this community is Cornerstone Baptist Church. We are the ones that the Spirit of God was also promised to, that we are to come together and we are to take the Word of God and we are to shout with a victory. We don't sing despairing songs. We don't sing defeated songs. We sing and shout for the Lord. We shout for the Lord because we understand that this day will the Lord deliver thee into our hands. And He will smite them. He will bring them down. That doesn't mean that an individual is going to, that we go and we witness to. It doesn't mean that they're going to receive Christ as Savior. It doesn't mean that. Because not everyone will. There's still going to be people that we're going to witness to. They're going to be rejected. But I will tell you, we will have the strength in knowing and we have the resolve in knowing that in the going, we are doing what the Lord has called us to. Remember what I said earlier? There's going to be people that are going to slam the door in our face. There will come a time, there may very well come a time in our short lifetime that we're told we can't be preaching some of the things we preach from the Word of God. And if you continue preaching what you're preaching, you're going to be what? Locked up. And I'll probably be the first to go. And how many of you will say, take them? Take them? How many will be willing to say, I'll go with him? You're going to lock him up, lock us up. You're going to lock us all up. Because you know what? We're going to stand. We're going to stand true to God's Word. Because you know why? Because we've locked our shields together. And we're going forward for the Lord. You say, is this doable? Is it doable? Not in your own strength, it's not. Not in your own desires, it's not. Not in your own will, it's not. It takes the will of God. It takes His desire. It takes Him being there with us day in and day out. And it says there, in, as we're reading verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. I'm sure now Goliath is mad because of what David has said to him. And you got to realize, now these two are coming at each other. David is running, lickety-split. Goliath is coming, and I've got to look at it that probably for every 3 or 4 steps that David makes, Goliath takes one. And it's that kind of motion that's coming at him. Remember what they say, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. What did David do? He hasted, ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine, and in his forehead. It smote him in the forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And I truly believe that when he released that stone, God sunk it in. When he released it, God directed it. And it sunk deep into his forehead, so much so that it brought that big man Goliath right down on his belly, if you will. Brought him down. David went over to him. As you continue reading the text, David went over to him and he says, I don't have a sword. That big sword that Goliath wielded, he pulled that sword out and he cut Goliath's head off and held it up so that all would see your champion, Goliath, is dead. And then what did the rest do? They came and went after the Philistines. You see, sometimes it takes one who is willing to say, is there not a cause to stand for the truth? Their leader, Saul, he was dismayed. He was afraid. Abner, a formidable fighter, dismayed and afraid. And then we also have over here Eliab, amazed and afraid. But one young man was willing to stand up and say, I'm not afraid. I will go in the strength of the Lord because there is a great cause. This man has stood and defied our God. I'm going to go against him. But you know, the victory. And David gave all the victory to God. And one of the things that I find about this is that not only did he give the victory to God, is that he went out with something that he had proven. In other words, he didn't take out their sword that he hadn't proven. He didn't take their helmet he hadn't proven. But you see, for us today, the Lord tells us to daily put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then if you read there in Ephesians chapter 6, you find all the armor. You find everything that you need, but we must be willing to put it on daily, because we're going to go out and we are going to meet Goliath. The problem is our defeat comes is that when we have not tested what God has given us, or we leave it at home. I don't need it today. Think about David. Takes his sling, but doesn't pick up any stones. Swinging a sling. What's he going to do? Throw the sling? That wasn't going to do anything. What was he going to do with the staff? He's going to take the staff, try to trip him? What was he going to do with that? That wasn't going to stop him. The only thing that was going to stop him was that which was tested and tried and known and proven. That rock coming out of that sling, and God directed it. You see, when we put on the whole armor of God, then we can stand. We can stand for the Lord. And again, there's going to be Goliaths that come into our paths. But do not be dismayed. That's why if Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus when he said in Ephesians 6:14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Having the breastplate of righteousness. That's why Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering, perseverance going forward." But I also ask you in closing this morning, are you a Goliath? You say, in what sense? And I've talked about just a moment about church members, how they can become Goliaths. I'm speaking to you if you're not a child of God. And by your own rights, if you're not a child of God and you stand in unbelief, you're a Goliath. Because you're standing against the Word of God. You're standing against the conviction of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God says, "Come, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, come, shall be saved. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they may be as white as snow. Come, let us reason together." An individual that is a child of God, that is not a child of God, is standing in unbelief, is really a Goliath against God's Word. You're standing against God. You're saying, "I can get to heaven on my own. I can do all I need to on my own. I can do it on my own." And God says, "You're a Goliath. You're a Goliath. You're standing against God." Just as this Goliath, the Philistine of Gath, was a Goliath standing against God, an unbeliever is a Goliath. I'll ask you this morning, are you a Goliath? Are you an unbeliever? If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, today is the day, the Lord says, of salvation. Today is the day to turn to Him. And you know what? Turn to Him and get on the winning side. Because you see, I've read the end of the book, and it says we win. It says we win, not because of who we are, but we win because of who Jesus is. We win the battle. If you've never trusted in Christ your Savior, today is to be the day of salvation. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us this morning. And yes, there is a great cause. As we who are Your children, Lord, as we come together, as we work together, we walk alongside each other, we encourage one another there, because we know there's a great cause, and that great cause is to carry forth Your message to a lost and dying world. But Lord, our hearts plead for those who have never trusted in Your Son as Savior, that they would come to know You as Lord and as Savior. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we be obedient and following. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.